God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Amen. Good thing that wasn't my sermon.
Well, last week we looked at the beginning of Jesus' prayer to the Father as he's about to go to the cross. We looked at how he asked to be glorified by the Father. And we know from the gospel record that God indeed glorified Jesus and Jesus glorified the Father. And this morning we're going to continue in that prayer. And Jesus turns his focus in prayer to his disciples. And Jesus is going to kind of recount his ministry to the disciples. And is basically going to say to the Father that he has accomplished what he was given to do. He has completed what the Father asked him to do. And so we're going to pick up this prayer. And if you'd like to stand for our scripture reading, it'll be John 17, 6 through 8. Just verses 6 through 8 will be our scripture reading this morning. And so, John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I come forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. I'll get it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this morning where we have desired to come to worship you. Lord, as we look at you, the prayer of your Son before he gave his life on the cross, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged that on that night he would think of us, that he would think of those who he was ministering to, Lord, more highly than even thought of himself, Lord, that he would be glorified in saving sinners. It's an amazing thing. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and that we would hear the words that you have for us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that Jesus reveals the Father to his disciples. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name. In John 1:18, John describing Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in John 14, we see an account of where Jesus has declared the Father. John 14, 1 through 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? Have you seen he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we see that Jesus personified the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. And if we have seen Jesus, as the disciples there did, then truly we have seen the Father. It's a story of this lady named Brenda. She was a young woman. She was invited to go rock climbing. And although she was scared to death, she went with her group to a tremendous granite cliff. In spite of her fear, she put on the gear and took hold on the rope and started up the face of that rock. She got to a ledge where she could take a breather. And as she was hanging there, the safety rope snapped against her eye and knocked out her contact lens. Here she is on a rock ledge, hundreds of feet below her, hundreds of feet above her. And of course she looked and she looked and could not find that contact lens. She was far from home. Her sight was blurry. She was desperate. And she began to get upset. So she prayed to the Lord to help her. When she got to the top, a friend examined her eye and her clothing for the lens, but there was no contact lens to be found. She sat down, despondent, with the rest of the party, waiting for the rest of them to make it up the face of the cliff. She looked out across range after range of mountains, thinking of that Bible verse that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." She thought, "Lord, you can see all these mountains, and you know every stone and leaf, and you know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me." Finally, they walked down the trail to the bottom. At the bottom, there was a new party of climbers just starting up the face of the cliff. And one of them shouted, "Hey, did you guys, anybody lose a contact lens?" Well, that would be startling enough. But you know why the climber saw it? Because an ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock, carrying it. Brenda told me that her father was a cartoonist, and when she told him the incredible story of the ant, the prayer, and the contact lens, he drew the picture of an ant lugging that contact lens with the words, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it." Our Heavenly Father knows all things. He knows where you are today. He knows the struggles that you're going through today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no surprise. He cares for you. And Jesus personified that. Jesus was that in human form. He knew all things. And he loved his people. Jesus says, "I have given to them the words that you have given me." In John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we see that the Father has given the word to the Son, and the Son has given the word to the disciples. And the Son has obeyed the words of the Father, and indeed, he encourages us to do the same. He says, "If you love me, you will obey my words." So we see that Jesus has revealed both the words of the Father and also the nature, the name. when Jesus said in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. We're not talking about your name as in the title. When he says name, he is referring to the very nature of who God is. He is saying, I have revealed you, your nature, your person, to the men whom you have given me. So he has given us both who God is and the message Jesus has given to the disciples. Next, we see in this prayer that Jesus keeps the faith of the disciples. In John 17, picking up in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all of mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We see that Jesus kept the disciples. He kept them in their faith. And he did that in at least three areas that we can see. One is through demonstration. Jesus was always demonstrating the power of God in their lives, in the disciples' lives. There's many examples, but just one is from Mark chapter 4. It's found in verse 35 through 41. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Jesus did sign after sign, demonstrating the power of God in their lives, the faith that they needed to have in him. He also kept them through teaching. Teaching the word of the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we see an example of this. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And we also see that Jesus keeps the disciples through prayer. In John 17, 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. And we know that Jesus prayed often in his ministry. So we have these examples, and these would be a great example to follow as you're thinking about bringing somebody up in the faith, whether it be a child or whether it be a fellow believer. Demonstration, teaching, and prayer. Those are powerful tools in bringing along a disciple of Christ. Another thing that we see here in this passage, though, and I just, every time I read it, just strikes me with awe. And the fact that Jesus says, I am glorified in them. In these disciples, Jesus said, I am glorified in them. He says that in verse, let's see here. Verse 10, all of mine are yours, and yours are mine. John 17:10. And he says, and I am glorified in them. We're talking about a tax collector, some fishermen, sinners, human people. There's nothing special about these guys. They weren't some great orators or some marvelous workers of anything. They were fishermen. They were just common people, tax collectors, despised. And Jesus says, I have found glory. I have been glorified in them, in dying for them and saving them. It's surprising enough that God would come down and give his own life to save us, wretched sinners, but that he would then find satisfaction in making us clean is truly amazing. Years ago, there was a bag lady in New York City who attended a preaching service at a Manhattan rescue mission. Afterwards, in the line to receive soup, she mentioned to the preacher she was now ready to give her life to Jesus. She said, I never knew until today that my name is in the Bible. The preacher smiled and said, what's your name? She said, Edith. My name is Edith. And my name is in the Bible. The preacher said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but you must be mistaken. The name Edith never appears in the Bible. Oh, yes, it does. You read it a few minutes ago. He opened his Bible, and she pointed her dirty fingers to Luke 15:2. The preacher had been using the King James Version, and it says, the man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And she said, there it is. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And she was ready to give her life to Christ. Indeed, the good news is Jesus does receive sinners. And Edith and David and Jane and Mary and John and anyone else who will come to him. We've seen a wonderful picture of what God is like. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who watches over us and keeps us in our faith. And the last thing that we see in this prayer is that Jesus sets an example for the disciples. In John 17, picking up in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. He has sent us into the world, and we are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, a light in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6 says, but even our gospel is veiled. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do you demonstrate light to a blind person? Paul says that the God of this You see, the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe. He's talking about Satan. Has blinded the men who do not believe. And our job is to bring the light of the gospel to them. So how do you demonstrate light to a blind person? Vision is one part of light, but warmth is another part. Heat lamps are placed in places to keep people warm, animals warm. A heat lamp is the answer. And the answer to how to demonstrate light to a blind person is to warm their heart until it melts. Our job as Christians is to be a warm light that points cold sinners to a gracious Redeemer. We are to be in the world, pointing people, shining the light to the gospel of grace. But we are not to be of the world. Paul goes on in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says that we are persecuted but not abandoned. We're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The reality is, if we're willing to stand up for Christ, there is those who are willing to take a shot. Because the gospel is offensive. The cross is offensive. Today, it is not popular to say that homosexuality is wrong. It's not popular. You will be called a homophobe. Today, it is not popular to say that God created the earth in 7 days. It is not popular. Even among Christian circles, it is not popular. That's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the word universe itself, you know what the word universe means? Uni, meaning single, and verse, meaning sentence. Universe means single spoken sentence. God spoke, and it happened. God said, "Let there be," and it was. Even the name universe rings out that there is a creator. And it is God. And the Bible says he did it in 7 days. That is not popular today. Today it is not popular to say that this world is waiting to be judged. And regardless of how good a person thinks he is, they are doomed to hell if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. That is not a popular position to hold today. Today it is not popular to say that the God of the Bible is the only true God. It's not a popular view. And around the world, people are being killed for these views. They are dying. They are being persecuted for these beliefs. Don't forget who you belong to. And don't forget who we're fighting against. Jesus says that we are to be in the world, not of the world. It's kind of like freeze tag when we were kids. You know, we get tagged and we'd be frozen. And we're waiting for somebody to come and unfreeze us, right? Standing there, come on, unfreeze me, unfreeze me, unfreeze me. And the other person is looking around, seeing if anybody's going to see him, making sure that they can get back. Well, that is our job, is to go out and unfreeze people because they're frozen in their sin. They're frozen in the darkness, the blindness of their sin. And our job is to shine the light. Our job is to go and unfreeze them. And the good news is, we can't be frozen. We can go out there. I mean, how different would that game be if once you got unfroze, you could never be frozen again? It'd be kind of a boring game, wouldn't it? But that's the reality. God has liberated us. And now he sends us out and says, hey, he says, I did some great works, and you're going to do some greater works. Why? Because he's going to send you out to shine the light and unfreeze as many people as possible. And you're free. Satan can't do nothing to you. But he's going to try. Don't forget whose you are. And don't forget who you're against. Finally, we see Jesus says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified also. Sanctified by the truth. Sanctified means set apart or holy. We are to be set apart to the truth. The deceiver has power over those who do not believe. He gives them strong delusion by which they suppress the truth. You can read Romans 1, talks more about that. Jesus said that we will know the truth and it will set us free. And through sanctification, we become free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. We are sanctified by God's word. The truth that frees us is the word of God. We first believe the truth, and that brings us into positional sanctification or justification. Acts 13:39 says, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We are forgiven of our sins. We know from Hebrews that the sacrifice of animals never forgave any sins. It was all pointing to Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the only true sacrifice that met the conditions needed. But it was all pointing to Christ. And that through Christ, we have been justified. We have received positional sanctification. And then as we study God's word and we read with the words that God, that Jesus delivers to us from the Father and we apply them to our lives, we enter into what is called progressive sanctification. And that is the growing in holiness through the power of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're supposed to grow in our knowledge. We're supposed to grow in our understanding. And then we're supposed to grow in our holiness. And that's something that lasts the entire life of the believer. It's growing and growing and growing. Lessening the power of sin in our lives. That's progressive sanctification. And the last stage of sanctification is complete sanctification, or also known as glorification. And that is what we will receive in heaven when this flesh is done away with and the incorruptible body is inherited. 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So we see that Jesus sanctified himself. He set himself apart and said, you do the same. You set yourself apart so others can see you and then glorify your God in heaven when they see your good works. It's not that we can't do things. Paul said, all things are okay for me to do. But I only want to do the things that are good. I only want to do the things that bring people to Christ. He said, I'll become all things to all men that I might save some. And that's our job, is to set ourselves apart and to do the things that we know we can do and be obedient to Christ, so that we might have, through God's help, the power to share his light, his message of salvation, the message of hope. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, it's amazing to me. Every week I get up here and I preach about you. And every week I just think about, who am I? Who am I that you would care? But you do care. And you love me so much. You put a song in my heart. A joy that only comes from you. That I can have. Because I'm a child of yours. Lord, thank you so much. For your Son. Who came and set an example. He came and showed us you, the Father. And he came and he kept those with whom he was entrusted. And Lord, he prayed for them. And Lord, then he also sanctified himself. He denied himself so that he could be an example of being in the world, but not of the world. Lord, I pray that we would follow that example by studying your word, as Josh talked about, as being in prayer, as we talked about in Sunday school, always in prayer with you, growing that relationship, and Lord, also going and unfreezing others who are frozen in bondage to sin and giving them that warm light of the gospel. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.